Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. If you're using one of the Bibles that are provided in the seats, you'll find today's text on page 640 of the black Bibles that are there. 1 Peter chapter 5. Last week we considered verses 1 through 4, and this morning we will consider verses 5 through about verse 9. And let's read together verses 5 through 9, and then we will ask for God's help. You follow along as I read aloud 1 Peter 5. God, through his servant Peter, says this: "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which it speaks to us. And now this morning, as your word is opened before our hearing, Lord, may your Holy Spirit be the preacher of the hour. And may we change to be more like your dear Son. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. I have an anxiety disorder. No, I haven't been to a psychologist and gotten a diagnosis. I've just kind of diagnosed myself. Or more accurately, the Word of God has diagnosed me with an anxiety disorder. When Paul, under inspiration, says in Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing," I have some trouble with that command. And if you're honest, I dare say you probably do too. No, Pastor, not me. I'm anxious for nothing. I'm tempted to worry. Perhaps you are. I'm tempted to be anxious. I'm tempted to be, quote unquote, stressed out. Now, certainly, I say all of this not to downplay the significance of someone who has been characterized as having a disorder. But the fact is, whether or not you meet the criteria in the diagnostic manual, the fact is the Scripture makes clear we are all disordered. We are all broken in our thinking, in our affections, in our emotions, in our responses. And so all of us, to some level or another, according to the diagnosis of Scripture, have a bit of an anxiety disorder. You see, we all have expectations. I have thoroughly enjoyed gleaning from and learning from the research that Brother Fisher has been doing during his time here at University of Texas. We have a lot of very similar interests as we work with people who have been deeply wounded in some emotional and mental and spiritual way. And so the research that he's doing on this topic of what is labeled in the secular arena moral injury is intriguing to me. In fact, just this last week, he and I sat and interviewed a psychologist about some of his research that he's doing and about some areas of common interest. So if you haven't had the chance to talk to him and just ask him what he's doing, it's very interesting. We've spent a lot of time talking about it and I've enjoyed it. We all have certain expectations of the world, and this is kind of what his research is relating to. The fact is that when we have those expectations, sometimes they're violently ripped apart. And when that happens to a soldier or a first responder or someone who undergoes a tremendous trauma in their lives, those moral expectations are ripped apart and it leaves a very deep and profound wound on the non-physical part of us, on our souls. But here's the problem. We are all vulnerable to that kind of disappointment, to the violation of our moral expectations. And the reason we're so vulnerable to that is because our expectations are often wrong. The world does not conform to what we expect. Our understanding is too often not in keeping with what God has told us about His world, about those around us, about ourselves, and yea, even about He Himself. This passage before us this morning helps us to understand that we can endure trouble and not fall into despair, because we know we must keep in mind the truth. And when our minds are fixed on truth, when our minds are meditating on what God has said about the world and about ourselves and about Himself, we're far less vulnerable to this kind of tremendous disappointment that comes when the world around us does not conform to our expectations. And I would tell you that Peter is writing to people who had every reason to have an anxiety disorder. They were facing the very real possibility of difficulty coming into their lives. They were a scrutinized and ostracized group of people who were not respected in society and were facing the very real threat of persecution to such an extent that not long after Peter's writing, they would be physically afflicted by the powers in the world around them. And so you would think that Peter's audience is a group of stressed out people, anxious people facing trouble. And in the midst of this, as he closes the end of the book, he's spoken much about persecution, and he says this for us in verse 7. Which is kind of the mountain peak here in this passage. He says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Now, this word cares, translated here for us in English, cares, is the idea of anxiety or concern. It could even be translated worries. I wonder this morning, do you have any worries? Do you have any cares? Do you have any anxieties this morning? Now, remember again the context of the book, right? This comes in the context of a book where believers are being told about how to face difficulty, how to face trials, yea, even how to face persecution. So in chapter 4, we already looked at it earlier, right? Chapter 4, verse 12. He says, don't be surprised by these things. And then the following verse 13 of chapter 4, he reminded them that they are supposed to respond with rejoicing. And so this is Peter's context for reminding them now to cast their care upon Him. It is estimated that something on the order of 20 million in this world face persecution for professing faith in Jesus Christ. Many of our brothers in foreign lands around us face the loss of their wealth, loss of their homes, yea, even physical affliction up to and including their own death because they claim the name of Jesus Christ. Many of our brothers and sisters who lived in centuries past, even some to whom the New Testament writers were writing, faced this severe persecution. And the fact is that we will have difficulty. Now, our difficulty may not rise to this level. It may be more mundane, but we all face things that tempt us toward anxiety. And this New Testament word is referenced several other places we see it used, this idea of anxiety or cares or worries. Matthew 6, verse 31, Christ is speaking. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Christ refers to the anxiety that comes with our physical needs, the cares of this life. You have to have a job. You have to have a place to live. You have to have food to eat. You have to have clothes to wear. These are concerns that are common to all of us. And Christ reminds us that we are not to have anxiety. We're not to worry about them. 1 Corinthians 7:33 tells us that marriage and family comes with its own set of anxieties, of concerns. Often our burdens are for others in our own family or our loved ones, their health, their happiness, their well-being, their safety. 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 28, Paul says, he lists a number of hardships that he has gone through, and it's interesting to me as a pastor that in verse 28 he says, besides the other things, besides all of these other things, you know, like getting shipwrecked and stoned, there's actually something that tops all of that, right? He says in verse 28, besides all these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches. Paul says that there is a burden that is associated with being in leadership over brothers and sisters in Christ. And the fact is that we all, at some level, have leadership. We all have responsibilities to other people. And we sometimes feel the weight, feel the burden of caring for others. So if you take just each of those categories that we mentioned, that the word comes up in Scripture, right? The daily physical needs, the worries, the concerns that come with family, or that which comes with leadership. There's probably someone who fits in each of those categories this morning, listening to this text of Scripture. There's probably someone here who's concerned about your daily needs. Will we have enough to live? Will we have enough to pay the bills? Will we be able to feed the kids? Will we be able to make the next house payment? Will I lose my job? Others this morning perhaps are concerned about families, about relationships, about loved ones. Still others of you are burdened this morning by your ministry, the way in which you are trying to serve other people. There are many anxieties that come our way. There will be ups and downs in life. People will disappoint us. Finances will be tight at times. We will meet obstacles and resistance. And if all that's not enough, you're a member of a church that is a plant, right? And it has its own set of challenges and struggles as we move forward doing what God has called us to do. And so we have these concerns individually. We have these concerns corporately. What is the way in which we are supposed to handle them? What is that we're supposed to do about them? Well, there are texts this morning in verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him. We're supposed to literally throw our cares on Him. Which sounds really nice, but you say, Pastor, what does that mean? Like, do I pack my cares in a box and mail them somewhere? Or maybe the more spiritual answer, just pray about it. I mean, if you've ever had someone that kind of gave you that advice with one of your concerns, you know, you're expressing all of these difficulties that you're facing and your concerns, and they said, well, you should pray about it. And you think to yourself, well, of course I pray about it, right? What should I do? How do I cast my care on Him? Maybe I just need to get really, really sincere before God. Or maybe I should, as I've heard some Christian people say, maybe I should just let go and let God, whatever in the world that means. Philippians 4 uses the verb form of this same word. And gives us a command to not be anxious. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Isn't it interesting that thanksgiving is interjected in Philippians? It's very closely related to the command that we find in 1 Peter 4, which we've already considered in verse 13, he says, rejoice in suffering. I am to be thankful instead of being anxious. I am to rejoice instead of being worried. You see, when I respond with complaining because of something that is going on in my life, I'm sinning because I have not responded with thanksgiving. Now, it's easy to act thankful when others are watching, right? But what about actually being thankful? So the rejoicing that we see here in Peter's writing is not just this kind of Pollyannish wishful thinking. What is it? Well, let's go back and review a little bit from a previous passage that will shed light. So we go back right to the end of chapter 4 in verse 19. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. It is a settled conviction that God is God, that He is doing what is right, and that His character is intrinsically good. All right, if you skip back down to our text in verse 7, you see, casting all your care upon Him. Why? Because of His character. Because of who He is. He is the one who cares for you. And so our thankfulness, our rejoicing, even in the face of adversity, is by reminding ourselves about who God is, which prompts thanksgiving. We also see here in this verse, it is the knowledge that He really, genuinely cares. God is not dispassionate about your suffering. God is not unaware of the things that you are going through this morning. God cares, and He is worthy of our casting our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And to hearken back to the words of Christ in Matthew 6, it is the confidence that your Father knows you have need of these things. And when you pray, when you seek His face, when you cast your care upon Him, you're not giving Him information that He didn't already know. You're acknowledging that He is the one who controls all things and who cares for you. You see, the problem comes when there is dissonance between my way and God's way. In other words, when my will doesn't align with His will. And this is why this text this morning starts off with this matter of humility. So go back with me to verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. If you go all the way to the end of this little paragraph in verse 11, you see, to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Christ is the one to be glorified. Christ is the one in whose character we are to trust, and we are to humble ourselves before Him. Now, how does this fit in the context of the passage? Well, if you go back, you look in verse 5, he says, younger, submit yourselves to the elder. You remember he has just talked about leadership in the church. And so he has used elder as more or less of a technical term in the first part of chapter 5. I believe now when he uses it in chapter 5, he's simply referring to those who are older. Younger, submit to elder. And then he gives this all-encompassing matter of submission. All of you be submissive to one another and clothe in humility. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And then in verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. All of our understanding of how the world works must start with a submission to His plan. Again, the problem comes into play when my will doesn't align with His will, and that's when I'm not thankful. Have you ever missed a flight? Like, you're going to the airport and you're going to catch a flight and you missed the flight. Never done that? Oh, you need to have the experience at least once in your life. I think we've done it twice. I mean, there are a few things that are more nerve-wracking than realizing that you're running late, or your alarm didn't go off on time, or you're stuck in traffic and you're still a half hour from the airport and your flight's in an hour. I mean, That is, I mean, talk about, you know, you're getting stressed out. And suppose I was running late for my flight, and I was going to the airport, and I was trying to get there on time, and I got there, and they said, as those agents will do, they're just so mean, "I'm sorry, it's too late. We'll try to get you on the next one." Now, suppose that happened to me, and so I got my new boarding pass, and I went down the terminal, and I look up on the news, and I see CNN is reporting a plane crash. And pretty soon, the reporters do some checking, and they find out, here's the flight number. I'm like, wait a minute. That sounds familiar. And I get out my phone, and I look on the internet. I look at my original booking. I'm like, that was my flight. I missed my flight, and that was the one that crashed. Now, in that moment, what is going to happen in my heart? Thanksgiving. Right? I mean, my heart will spontaneously erupt into thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for sparing me. Right? Now, let me ask you. Why does God have to show us that His way is right for us to erupt into thanksgiving? You see, when I'm thankful, it's because my will aligns with His. You know what? My will should be aligned with His. When something comes in a circumstance that I don't understand, and the plane doesn't crash, and I'm just simply frustrated because I missed the flight, I should have enough trust in the character of God that I could rejoice anyway. Not knowing why God is doing what He is doing, not understanding why this circumstance is coming into my life, but knowing that there is a good God who cares for me, who sees the beginning from the end, and knows that the circumstance is according to His glory and my good. So when I get bad news in life, when life is difficult, when I encounter a trial, how do I respond? How do you respond? Do we respond with whining, complaining, a martyr's complex? I mean, I'll have to tell you, I sometimes demonstrate wrong responses. I sometimes doubt God when difficulty comes and it erupts in my response. But instead, I should look at the circumstances and be thankful, because I trust God. Here's a little phrase that has helped me over the years. It's not original to me, but it's something that that we encountered a number of years ago, and I think it's helpful. I must never look at my circumstances and make judgments about my God. I must look at my God to make judgments about my circumstances. Let me say that again. I must never look at my circumstances and make judgments about my God. I must look to my God to make judgments about my circumstances. Now, you'll notice that in the context, our submission is to one another in the local church, and it's intermingled with our submission to God. That is the transition that He makes from the first part of chapter 5 into our everyday lives. But this temptation is always present, isn't it? It's always tempting for us to doubt God. And so in that light, He warns us in verses 8 and 9. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." If you were here during the Fraser evangelistic team, Brother Jeremy brought a message from verse 8 and did a great job explaining that to us. The fact is that the enemy wants to take us down. And in the context that Peter is discussing, how is he proposing that this enemy tries to take us down? It's through hardship, through suffering, through becoming discouraged. Satan can't get into your heart and turn your heart away from God. So what he will do is he will present you with bad circumstances, with difficulty, knowing that your and my heart are tempted to call God into question, to distrust Him, to turn away from Him. But what is God's purpose for us? Well, look now with me at verse 10. May the God of all grace, who calls you to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while. What is He trying to do? What does He want to instill in us? Watch this. That He will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, does that sound like our world? Perfect, completed, mature, established, firmly rooted, strengthened, strong in the face of adversity, and settled. Not tossed about by the circumstances around us. Does that sound like our world? No. But that ought to describe the believer. That is God's purpose for us, even in the face of hardship. God's purpose is His own glory and our good. And that good in verse 10 is that we be mature, well-grounded, strong, and settled. Often when I think through and pray for those of you in the church, I am reminded of anxieties, cares that we all have, that we share with one another. And as I pray for each of you individually, I am reminded that it isn't easy for us. But God, in His goodness, grows us through the circumstances of life. What He is doing is more than just building a church. He is building us. How are our responses to be right before Him? How are our responses to be when others look to us and see the difficulties that we endure, that we undergo? We're reminded by Peter that cares will come. Difficulties, anxieties will come. We are to find our sanctuary in God. We are to look to God to make judgments about our circumstances. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture, for the encouragement that it gives to us. And Lord, knowing that things will not always go according to what we wish. But Lord, use even those circumstances to draw us to Yourself, to glorify Yourself, and to make us better servants of You. Just a moment, I'll close in prayer.